All right, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 10, get Acts chapter 10 and Colossians chapter 2 to start with, please. Last week, we went through some progressive revelation just to get a springboard into what we were going to talk about, hyperdispensationalism. But I just want to touch on that again just to remind everybody what that is. And if you're in Colossians chapter 2, it's talking about the crucifixion, and starting verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. He says, "In whom also ye are circumcised," talking about Jesus Christ, "with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." All right, so what you see there is at the cross, all that stuff was taken away at the cross of Calvary. But they didn't know that until Acts chapter 10, Peter gets that revealed to him. And so all the handwriting of ordinances that was against them, everything that they were supposed to do with the law, it was all taken away at the cross of Calvary. That's why the veil was rent in twain. So when you think about Jesus Christ there in John chapter 21, I think, or 20, where he's fixing them some food, and he's fixing them that fish, and they get out of that boat, and they come over there and they eat that fish, he could have literally gave them pork right there. And they would have been just like Peter was in Acts chapter 10, saying, "I can't eat this pork, I can't eat this pork." You say, why? Because that was after the resurrection. It got done away with at the resurrection. But it wasn't revealed to Peter until Acts chapter 10. So it happened over here, and it was revealed over here. And with that progressive revelation, and the reason that a lot of that come about is because, as I told you last week, when the law was given, God had the Israelites that were all together there, and Moses up on the mountain gave it to them at one time, and he came down and gave it to the children of Israel, and there you had it. So one time there it was. Well, when this begins to change, and the Gentiles are becoming and part of the body, and the Jews are also going by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's everyone. So it's not just one group of people there together. So there's, and they've got all this other stuff that they're trying to get revealed to them, and they're learning as they go, and that's why a lot of that stuff happens. And you can't learn the Bible until you can get to the point where you understand progressive revelation, because it's just not going to work like, it just won't work the right way. So if you get to, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're going to talk about hyperdispensationalism, and it's not something that I've just not really dealt with a lot of it. I mean, I don't even know if I've dealt with any of it here in this county. But we are on the Internet, so some people are going to get it. But it's also a good opportunity for you to learn what we believe. I mean, what we think about, what we believe, and what we understand about the Bible. And so we're going to start off here, and it's all about the body of Christ. The hyperdispensationalist believes that the body of Christ started with the Apostle Paul, and we'll get into all that. But before we do, we want to know what we believe about the body of Christ, all right? So we're going to start off, and if we wanted to talk about the body of Christ, when did it start, what's it about, what is the body of Christ, and all that, let's start off. We're going to go back to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Some characteristics, first of all, what we want to look at about the body of Christ. And it's good to know this, so if you get the characteristics down, then you can work with it, and you can learn the Bible and what God's saying. So in Colossians chapter 1, look down at the end of verse 13. He says, in verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." All right, so you see there, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, verse 16, for by him, verse 17, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about the Son, and it gets down here in verse 18, it says this, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So right there in verse 18, we get the definition of the body. Well, not the definition, but just tells you what it is. And it's the church. You see what there? He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. And it's talking about, it's not talking about local churches there. That's the universal church. That's people that's been saved that are in Christ. Now, here's what you know. So looking at that right there, talking about the body of Christ, he's the head of the body, and he calls it the church. So when you see the church, and it's talking about the universal church here in the New Testament, you also know that he's talking about what? The body of Christ. So when you see the church, you realize he's talking about the body of Christ. And that's a good thing to know. You need to know that. All right, look at Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let's start in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And before we go any further, just look at that verse right there. That's a verse that we need to look at every day. And you're going to get, people are going to say, well, why would you do this? Why would you spend so much time at church? Why would you spend time reading your Bible? Why would you spend time trying to lead people to Jesus Christ? Why would you spend time when you only got so much time on this earth and you want to go do these other things and all the other stuff that you want to do? Here's what God says. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is just a reasonable service. It's just reasonable that you would serve God, that you would show up for church after what he's done for us, and it would be reasonable that we would live for God. It would be reasonable that we'd tell people about Jesus Christ. It would be reasonable that we would sacrifice our time, we'd sacrifice our money or and other things to go do things. Brother Dilbert, while ago, preaching about or praying about Brother Andy over there. Why would he go spend his life over there instead of just sitting over here in America and enjoying the life here in America? Because he's a living sacrifice. He's given himself up to do what God's wanted him to do. And as far as God's concerned, it's just reasonable. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that? And look at verse 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So look what he says here in verse 5. So he's talking about the body, right? Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So there's another way that it talks about the body of Christ is by calling it in Christ. So when Jesus, when Paul's writing letters here to the churches, and he makes references like in Christ, those of you who are in Christ, he's talking about the body of Christ, all right? So we know that the church is the body. We know that when he references being in Christ, that's the body. Now, the question is, how do you get in the body of Christ? How do you get in the body of Christ? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'm going to read this verse again. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a way that you rightly divide the word of truth. So the Bible has to be divided. There's divisions in the Bible. I mean, as simple as we know the Old Testament, the New Testament. But there's more than that. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, every cult that puts out their stuff, you know what verse that they quote? They quote 2 Timothy 2:15. Why? Because they think they're rightly dividing the word of truth as well. And you have to let the Bible, though. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Talking about the Holy Spirit, that he'll guide us into all truth. And so if you'll take the word of God and let the word of God guide you and take you to where you need to be, then you're going to get in the right spot. But as soon as you get a pet doctrine, or as soon as you get something that you think, and all of a sudden something is said in the Bible that doesn't go with it, you start looking for a way around it. And then you'll find another verse that can get around it. And what normally happens with people when that happens is you'll go around a verse there and you'll say, well, you could do it like this right here. But normally what you do is you mess up something else that's a truth because you're trying to interpret it like this right here. And so you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so what we're going to try to do is just go through the scripture here and let the scriptures define some things for us. So here's what we know. Number one, the church is the body. In Christ is the body, and the body is the body. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he begins to talk about the body of Christ. So we're going to look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. He says this, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now look what he says here in verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The law don't matter anymore. If you're a Jew or a Gentile, either one, you've got to get saved the same way. And you've got to go through and you've got to be baptized into the Christ by the Spirit of God. It's not water baptism. So the Church of Christ is going to tell you that you're not saved, and that's loosely speaking, you're not saved until you've been baptized by a Church of Christ elder. That's what they believe. They believe in baptismal regeneration. When they say that, they're talking about water baptismal regeneration. They're talking about getting dunked in the water tank. And they believe that, and they'll use verses like this right here, or they'll use other verses in the Bible where it says baptism, and it's talking about spirit baptism, not water baptism. And they'll use that, and what do you say? What are they doing? They're wrongly dividing the Word of God. They're not letting the Word Scripture show them what they need. And they'll argue with you. But the point is, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And when he says we are all baptized, he's talking about Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. It don't matter. You're going to go. Everybody's going to go through Jesus Christ. All right, so what do we learn? We learn this, that the body is the church. The body is in Christ. And to get into the body of Christ, you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we believe about where the body of Christ started? Where did the body of Christ start? So I'm going to show you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look down in let's start with verse 9. He says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So he says, "I have laid the foundation." And he's talking about the foundation there. What is that foundation? Look, verse 11. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of the body of Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Starting verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So here's the context. He's asking them, who he's saying, who's everybody saying that I am? Who are they saying Jesus Christ is? And verse 14 he says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, he, talking about Christ, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So again, the context is talking about who Jesus Christ is. And he's trying to get them to know who Jesus Christ is. And he says this in verse 16. It says in Simon, so verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So by verse 17, he's got it said now that Jesus Christ, he's talking about who Jesus Christ is. He says he is the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So he's got it established by verse 17. And now he's going to make a statement about it in verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what he says there is, he's looking at them and he says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. And so he's saying, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, what he's been talking about in the context all the way down through there, Jesus Christ, he finally got it established. And then he's saying, okay, now that you know who I am, you're Peter, I'm the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now the reason I say that is because the Catholic Church will go to this right here, and what they'll say is that, that Christ was saying, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, talking about Peter, well, I build my church, and they say Peter was the first pope, and yada, 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 yada. But it's not talking about Peter. The church wasn't built on Peter. The church was built on Jesus Christ, and we know that because of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 over there, verse 11, and also here in Matthew chapter 16 when you're just looking at the context, and you can see the antecedent to this rock is talking about the Son of the living God, all right? Now, so the question is, where did the body of Christ start with? So the foundation is Jesus Christ. He's going to build the church. And we know the church is the body. That's going to be built on Jesus Christ. Look at, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I know this is, it gets monotonous going through here. But you have to define things and you have to rightly divide the word. And it's here little and there little. And you have to see it. And you have to sit down and say, okay, I'm going to draw a conclusion based on the facts that I see from the Scripture. And that's all you can do. That's all you can ever do. And you have to pray that God gives you wisdom and knowledge and understanding and opens up the Scriptures to you. So here in Colossians chapter 2, you can see here he's talking about the cross. Look at verse, we were here a while ago. So we're talking about the cross and we're talking about what happened at the cross. And we stopped down in verse 16. Where he said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Look at verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come. He says, but the body is of Christ. So he's talking about the, and we're looking at the context of this chapter right here. He's talking about the cross. And so he's talking about the body of Christ being here in connection with the cross of Calvary. So we see there that it was the foundations on Christ. He's going to build the church on Christ. You can see there at the cross of Calvary that that's connected to the body of Christ. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look down at... Let's start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, so in Christ Jesus right there, you know that's talking about the body of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, talking about us and the Jews, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that happened at the cross, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile unto God in one body, where? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. So we know at the cross of Calvary, at Jesus Christ, that's when the body started. Now, we're not saying that people were in Christ immediately then. We're not saying that it was revealed at that moment right there. But at the cross of Calvary, according to the Word of God, that's where the body of Christ started. And we can sit here and say, well, the first time anybody got in was Acts chapter 2, which was after the resurrection there, a little bit after the ascension. I'm fine with all that stuff. But the point is, when it comes to where it was paid for and bought and made, it was at the cross of Calvary. The foundation is laid in Jesus Christ. He's going to build His church on Jesus Christ. And here He says it was by the cross. So it happened at the cross of Calvary. So here's what we know. We know that the body of Christ started with Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And anytime we see references about in Christ or we see references about the church, we understand that it's talking about the body of Christ. And we know that you get into the body of Christ by being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Once a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So all that, we understand it and we know it and we see it right there in the Scriptures. So that's what we believe. Now, so we believe that it started with Jesus Christ. Now, what does a hyper dispensation believe? They believe that it started with the Apostle Paul. They believe that there's actually two bodies. And the reason that they believe there's two bodies is because once they make one wrong decision about the Bible, it causes problems somewhere else, so they have to make something else up to go with what they said before. They believe only Gentiles are in Christ, and they believe that we shouldn't even be baptizing anybody. That that once they get saved, that there's nothing in there that tells us we should be baptizing people, water baptizing them. All right? Now, so let's start with this. First of all, why do they believe that it started with the Apostle Paul? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and here's how you get messed up in the Bible. Right off, when you get the foundation off, there's some builders in here, I know. And if you've got the foundation off, you've got a mess through the whole process. You cannot, you're always having to try to cheat a little bit here, cheat a little bit there, trying to fix this, trying to fix that. If your foundation's fixed and the foundation's right, then everything else is going to fit like it's supposed to fit, as long as everybody's doing their job. But if you're off on the foundation, it's a mess. I mean, I know places where they've been off on the foundation so bad they had to start over because they was wrong on the foundation. And here with hyper-dispensationalists, they get off right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I might have told you chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's what they take. Verse 10, look what they say right here. And he says this in verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is Paul talking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. They take verse 10 right there, and they say Paul is the foundation. And they use that verse right there. We were just over here a while ago in verse 11. And if you just read the next verse, Paul goes on to say, he defines who the foundation is. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is the Apostle Paul. That's not what he says. It says Jesus Christ. But what they're going to say is that the Apostle Paul was, that the body of Christ started with the Apostle Paul. And they give that verse right there. I mean, when you start rightly dividing the word of truth and you read that right there, you don't have to take 3 years of Greek to understand that is not talking about the Apostle Paul. It's obvious that it is defined in the next verse, if you just read the context and read what he's saying, that it is made that Jesus Christ is the foundation. But they go here to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, and they say that Paul was the foundation and that the body of Christ started when he got the revelation. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have to hurry. Ephesians chapter 3. All right, chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so what's that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So he's not saying that the mystery is the body. The body is, it's a given right there. He's talking about being of the body, being of the same body. And so what he got revealed was that the Gentiles were going to be of the same body, and it was going to be a body with Jew and Gentile. But it wasn't given to him. It wasn't his body. It wasn't him getting it right there. It was already there. All right, now, that's in Ephesians chapter 2, and he explains what that mystery is. Now, or Ephesians chapter 3, sorry. So, they're saying that there's two bodies. Now, why do they say there's two bodies? Because when they say that the apostle, that was given to the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and that's what some of them say, they'll start off with some of them, I think it was Cornelius Stamm said, that the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 9. Well, that's a mess because there's people, according to Paul, that is in Christ before Acts chapter 9. And when they realize that they're in Christ before Acts chapter 9, and that being in Christ, we've seen a while ago, was the body, was another way of saying the body. So they're saying the body was before. So if you're in Christ before Acts chapter 9, then you were in the body before Paul would have got it. So they see that, and they say, well, there's two bodies. There's a body of Gentiles, and that started in Acts chapter 9, and then there's a thing, what they come up with, called the little flock, which is the Jews that were getting saved before Acts chapter 9, and they're saying that there's two different bodies. So go back to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. They say there's two bodies. Romans 12, look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Amen. And every one member is one of another. There's one body. All right, look at go back to Ephesians where we were at. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, and that he might reconcile both, talking about Jew and Gentile, he's talking about Jew and Gentile in the context. He says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So it's one body, and it's Jew and Gentile both being into one body. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 15. Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's one body. Again, there in Colossians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Say, how do they miss this? They say the one body is the Gentiles. Even though there that we just looked at in Ephesians 2, it was Jew and Gentile both into one body. Which is what really the mystery is, which is even funnier, is the fact that the mystery is Jew and Gentile being together in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, here's what he says. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. So how many is there? One body. Verse 4. There is one body. And look at 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 32. He says, remember what the church is, right? The church is the body. Look at verse 32. He said, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So if there were two bodies, then it would be to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the church of the Jews, and the church of the Gentiles. But he says the church of God. Why? Because there's only one body, and we know that from the other scriptures there. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's not two bodies, there's just one body. Now why did they try to say there's two bodies? Because once they made the decision that they thought Paul was the foundation of the body and the body started with Paul, what are they going to do with all the people that's in Christ before Paul? Well, they got to come up with another doctrine. And that's what happens when you start messing with the Bible. You have to continually, it's just like when a person lies and they got to put a lie on top of that lie to where they don't even know what they're lying about anymore. When you mess with the Bible and you mess with the interpretation and the Bible shows you it's this, let the Bible interpret it. Don't start trying to interpret the Bible the way you want to. And so there's only one body, right? So the other thing is water baptism isn't for us. And now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And down, look down at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." All right, so they take this verse right here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," to say that we're not supposed to be baptizing. Why? Because the body was revealed to Paul. That's when the body of Christ started, was with Paul. Paul didn't baptize, so we don't baptize. That's what they say. And so you see that right there. And they'll, even though if you'll go down through there, let's start off with, look up in verse 12. And what he's frustrated with the fact that these guys are saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." And what Paul's trying to point to is, "I didn't baptize you. You didn't get baptized for me. You didn't get baptized in my name. What you did is it's about Jesus Christ. Y'all need to quit griping and complaining about me and Apollos and just say you're of Jesus Christ." Now, look in verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." So what's it say right there? Paul baptized Crispus and Gaius, right? All right. So Paul did baptize. In the very chapter that they're using to say that we're not supposed to get baptized. So then he says in verse 15, "Lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus." So the point that Paul's making is not the fact that we're not supposed to baptize. The point that he's trying to get to is right here, is that it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus Christ. And they take that part of that first verse there in 17 and they try to say that we're not supposed to be baptized and that Paul didn't baptize people. And so we're not supposed to baptize people. Well, he baptized people right there. Right. So go to Acts chapter 16. So they say it started in Acts chapter 9 is when the body started. Well, you get to Acts chapter 16 and you get to Acts 16, look at verse 30. So it's the Philippian jailer here gets saved. Verse 30 says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." So what did Paul do right there? He baptized after Acts chapter 9. So if the body started there and you're not supposed to baptize because Paul didn't baptize, well, Paul baptizes right there in Acts chapter 16. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 8. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Who's that? The Apostle Paul. He's still baptizing Acts chapter 18. They're saying that the body started in 9. They're not going to baptize because Paul didn't baptize. Acts 16, Acts 18, he's still baptizing. So what do they do then? Well, they get another leader that comes along, Bullinger. And Bullinger says the body don't start until after Acts chapter 28. That nobody's in Christ all through the book of Acts until after Acts chapter 28. You see how crazy that gets? And then you get a group of people that's preaching that it started with Paul, that there's two different bodies because they couldn't get that right. Then they say only Gentiles are in Christ. Then they say that, water baptism is not for us. And they keep whittling it down to where they've only got about four books out of the New Testament that they'll even get doctrine out of. Yeah. That started after Acts chapter 28. Yeah. And you just, the point that you're getting to here, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation," when it says revelation, the word revelation has got to do with revealing something, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So the apostles, which were before Paul there, they were getting it, and people were getting put in Christ before all this stuff. So it was hid. So what are you saying, Brother Jack? Here's the point. It starts at the cross, and it does get revealed to Paul after Acts chapter 9. But it was already there. The body didn't start there, and you know it because of all the different verses there that we had that dealt with, let me just show you something real quick and we'll be finished. Look at Acts chapter 8. There's a couple of verses I just want to show you. Acts chapter 8. We know that it was revealed to Paul in Acts 9 and Galatians 1. According to that, I mean, God had to reveal it to him at some point. And it was revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles could get in. And here's what you see in Acts chapter 8. This is how you know. So Paul gets saved in Acts 9. They say that's when the body started. Look what he says in Acts 1:8. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's Paul, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem." So the church is the body of Christ. So before Paul got saved, he was persecuting the church. Look at Acts chapter 9. So when Saul sees Jesus Christ, he falls down, and the Lord talks to him, and he says this in verse 4. It says, "And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him," this is talking about the Apostle Paul before he saved, he's Saul. It says, "And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice unto him saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jesus Christ saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" He ain't persecuting Christ. He ain't up in heaven. He's persecuting the church. And you know that. Look at, go to Galatians chapter 1. So when it's talking about the church, it's talking about the body. So the body was here before Paul because he's persecuting the body. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, he says, look at verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So it's obvious that the church was there before Paul, or he couldn't persecute it. So it had to be there before Paul. And they just ignore those verses. And what you end up is you end up with a false doctrine. You end up with people that are not baptizing people, and we're commanded to baptize people. We know it's an outward show of what's happened on the inside, but we are supposed to baptize people, and that's why we do baptism. But we don't believe that, like a Church of Christ, that that's what regenerates you. We believe that you're baptized into Christ by the Spirit. All right? So, hyper-dispensationalists are wrong, according to the Word of God. Take a break.